think you can be seated. All right, thank you. Be seated. All right. Thank you. Thank you. You're very kind. Thank you. All right. Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. Open your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I enjoyed that special. Thank you for all the time and work and effort and preparation that went into preparing the outfits and the music and practicing it. It was just very well done. Thank you. It was glorifying to Him. When you find 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would hold to that place in your Bible and then turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're actually going to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Is this mic's off, right? Good. I want to move it here. Good. And then we're going to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll come back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 in a few moments. While you're finding both of those places, I want to read from Ecclesiastes. You do not need to try to turn there. Solomon says, my son, be admonished. The word admonished means a mild reprimand or a mildly correcting something. It's not one of those rip your face off kind of a thing. He said, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in school, that was my favorite verse. If there is no end to how many books they're going to write, and it wearies you to study them, then why study? Yeah, I'm sure you've asked that question many times. It's amazing how many times every question we can think to ask, the answer's in the Bible. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command you. One reason to study is to be quiet. Have you ever noticed that the one who's talking the most usually seems to know the least? You know, it's easy to find something to say, but it takes a lot of diligent study to figure out what not to say. The Bible says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. A second reason to study is to study to do your own business. I'm to study to be quiet, and I'm to study to learn to do my own business. You know, I have so many responsibilities with my duties here at the college and my traveling and speaking and my home and my car and my finances and my clothes and my family and so forth. I'll never get life situated well enough to where I have time left over to come to your house and tell you how to run your business. The Bible tells me to study to be quiet, and to study to do my own business. And then number three, it says, study to work with your own hands. Now, if you would, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, very familiar verse, says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Notice that word. That needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard that verse quoted several times like this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. But that's not what it says. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And by the way, you should be ashamed if you're not a good workman. If Solomon said there is no end to the books and studying makes you weary, then why study? Well, we're to study to be quiet, we're to study to do our own business, and we're to study to work with our own hands. So what should I study? There's lots of things in this world that I could study and learn if I wanted to, but what is one of the main directing factors that determines what I should study? Well, we just read what it is. We should study anything that'll help us to become a better worker. In fact, everything we study should help us to become a better worker. Have you ever noticed that sometimes we like to study just so we can know a lot of facts? Sometimes we like to study just so we can be smart. Sometimes we like to study just so we can be the one who makes the wise statements. But you know, we think so differently than God does. God says just the opposite. He said, I want you to study, and I want you to learn a lot of things, and I want you to have a lot of knowledge so you can be quiet. Isn't that different than the way we think? You know, I want to study. I want to be the one who knows everything. I want to be the one who gives the answer. I want to be the one who tells them what they ought to do. I want to be the one who shows them the right way to go. I want to be the one. But God said study to be quiet. Anybody can talk. It takes a lot of diligent study and a lot of hard work to learn when to be quiet. So what I want to do this morning is I want to quickly give you, if we have time, I'm going to give you some, and if we have time, I'm going to give you all five. I want to give you, I hope, five things this morning that'll help you study to be a better worker. That'll help you study to be a better worker. Five different things this morning. Number one, turn in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And if you would, keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at another place or two, I believe, before we finish up here. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to read verse 13. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, this is Paul, of course, writing to the young preacher named Timothy. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Have you ever heard this statement? Well, I'm just not a good reader. Well, you could say, well, I'm just not good at going to church. I'm just not good at soul winning. I'm just not good at tithing. I'm just not good at praying. Because the same Bible that tells me to pray tells me to read. The same Bible that tells me to go to church tells me to read. Well, you know, I just don't enjoy reading. Well, I just don't enjoy praying. Same book told me to do both of them. Well, I just don't enjoy tithing. Okay, the same book tells me to do both of them. Shortly after my wife and I got married, she figured out real quick that I was not a reader. In fact, I had never read more than about a half a dozen books in my entire life by the time we got married, except for the ones that I'd been assigned to read for some school assignment. And most of those, I'll be honest with you, I went to a public school. I read the Cliff Notes on most of those books. But after we had been married for a while, not long, but a while, we lived in a one-bedroom apartment above a hardware store. The back above the hardware store, six blocks north of the church. And we were sitting there in our apartment, and she was sitting on the couch reading a book, which she often did, and I was sitting in the floor Indian style with newspaper spread out on the carpet, and I had my tackle box out, and I was sharpening some of the hooks on my lures and changing line on one of my reels. And all of a sudden she said, boy, this sure is a good book I'm reading about this boy that's got this big red dog. And they're chasing down this rogue grizzly bear that's killing everybody's livestock. And I thought to myself, why in the world is my wife reading a book about a hunting dog? You know, she grew up in the city. She's a city girl. I thought, man, that's really strange, but I didn't think that much more of it. And then several days later, when she finished reading the book, she left it laying on the coffee table. Now, I didn't know for 14 years. It was 14 years later before she ever admitted to me what she had done. But she left the book laying on the coffee table, and that was pretty unusual because we had lots of books, or at least she had lots of books, and she kept them right where they were supposed to go like she does everything in our house. But she left the book laying there on the coffee table, and I picked it up and read a few pages. And again, I didn't know until 14 years later when she admitted that every time I picked that book up, she'd take the, I'm going to use a term that you won't understand what I'm saying, she would take the phone off the hook. I know you don't know what that means, but telephones used to hang on a wall. I know you don't know that. You didn't carry them in your pocket. They hung on a wall. And she would take the telephone off the receiver so nobody could call and disturb me while I was reading. Or if the baby was up, she'd grab the baby and go put her in the bed so she wouldn't disturb me. And every time I laid that book down and didn't read for a day or two, she would say, "Did you get to that part in the book yet about..." And it'd be some real exciting part. And I'd think, "No, I haven't." I'd pick it up and I'd read a little bit more. And about the time I finished reading that book, she bought me another book called Man Eaters. It was about a man that his job was to travel around the world and kill rogue animals that were eating people, lions and tigers and different things. And so I read that book. And about the time I finished reading that book, she subscribed to Outdoor Life magazine. And man, I just couldn't wait every month for the next issue of Outdoor Life to get there. And as soon as it did, man, I'd grab that magazine and go have my devotion. Read those articles. And then she figured out the only other thing I was really interested in, besides, you know, the ministry was and fishing and hunting, was World War II. And so she subscribed to a magazine called World War II. And in that magazine, I saw the names of some generals that my father had served under in World War II. General Jim Gavin and General Matthew Ridgway and General Omar Bradley. All three had been in charge of the 82nd Airborne at various times throughout World War II. And so she bought me their biographies and I read those. From there, I went on to read about General George Patton and General Douglas MacArthur and General Dwight D. Ike Eisenhower and General Chesty Puller and General Bernard Montgomery from the British Army. From there, I went on to read about Sergeant York and Eddie Rickenbacker and Winston Churchill and Theodore Roosevelt and James Garfield, William McKinley, George Washington, Patrick Henry, Daniel Webster, Abraham Lincoln, Woodrow Wilson, George Custer, Benjamin Franklin, Davy Crockett, Daniel Boone. There really is a real Daniel Boone. He's not just a cartoon character. John Paul Jones, Jean Lafitte, Horace Mann, Martin Luther, Dwight L. Moody, Billy Sunday, R.G. Lee, George Whitfield, John R. Rice, Charles G. Finney, David Brainerd, R. A. Torrey, David Livingston, and many, many others. Because of my wife's influence that I didn't realize she was doing at the time, I have now hunted every kind of animal under all conditions. I have caught every kind of fish in every conceivable location. I have fought in dozens of major battles in places like Waterloo, Lexington and Concord, Bunker Hill, the Alamo, Gettysburg, the Little Bighorn, Dunkirk, Pearl Harbor, Corregidor, North Africa, Sicily, Anzio, Normandy, Market Garden, Midway, Guam, New Guinea, Guadalcanal, and Okinawa, to name a few. I have ridden in the charge of the Light Brigade. I have fought in the Battle of the Bulge. I have scaled harsh mountain peaks, crossed raging rivers, wandered almost aimlessly over sun-scorched prairies and sailed the seven seas. I have lived, traveled, explored, worked, conquered, succeeded, suffered, failed, bled, and died with most of the great men of history. I have preached great campaigns with Torrey, prayed in the snow with Brainerd, ridden horseback with Finney, sat on platforms of giant tabernacles with Sunday, nailed my thesis to the door alongside Luther, and trudged through snake, leech, insect, lion, and tiger-infested lands of Africa with Livingston. I have tracked Indians through the forest with Boone, suffered through 13 days and night at the Alamo with Crockett, and participated in cavalry assaults at Gettysburg. I have agonized over a nation with Lincoln, spoken out for the liberty of my people with Patrick Henry, and shivered at Valley Forge with Washington. I have single-handedly captured an entire company of enemy soldiers with Sergeant York, pondered the future of the civilized world with Churchill, suffered the humiliation of surrender in captivity with Wainwright, laid in a muddy foxhole in the South Pacific with Chesty Puller, directed the Allied armies to victory in Europe with Ike, drifted on the sea in a life raft with Eddie Rickenbacker, parachuted behind enemy lines well before daylight on D-Day with Jim Gavin, and proclaimed, "I shall return," with Douglas MacArthur. Thus, I have had the opportunity to be influenced by presidents, prime ministers, lawyers, patriots, pioneers, statesmen, generals, pastors, and evangelists. If you want to learn, learn to read. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. I think it's a kind of amusing that we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. And now we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Now Paul is an older man. He's writing a second letter to a now middle-aged Timothy. And Paul is in prison and about to die. And he says to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 13, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee." He said, "It's cold here in this prison. Bring me my coat. And the books. But especially the parchments." The books. He's about to die. He's in prison. He's never going to get out. He's been sentenced to death. Any day now, they're going to cut his head off. Why in the world does he want the books? Because he's got another day to live, and he might be able to learn one more thing. We never get too old. We never get too smart. We never get too educated to learn something new. And up to the very last minute, Paul was saying, "Bring me some more books. I want to read." If you want to study to learn to be a good worker so that you won't be ashamed, then learn to read. Number two, learn to listen. The Bible says a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. You know, I'm glad that when I was your age and I was here in college, and at that time Brother Hiles was the one that would come out once or twice a week, or usually once a week, but I know Brother Wilkerson often comes more than that, but he would come out at least once a week, and he'd preach to us. Boy, I'm glad I listened. Oh, am I glad I listened. And I promise you the day will come, and it won't be but a few weeks or a few months or a few years or a decade or two from now, that you'll be sitting out there somewhere and your family will have a need and your family will have a problem and one of your children will need something, or your wife or your husband will need something, or somebody in your church or somebody that's been reached by your ministry will have a need, and you'll think, "Now what do I do? Now what do I do?" And all of a sudden it'll pop in your head, "Oh yeah, Brother Wilkerson said, oh yeah, Brother Wilkerson told us, oh yeah, that day in chapel, I remember Brother Wilkerson said, this is what Brother Wilkerson always said." It'll come to you over and over and over. I promise you it will. There will be things lodged in your brain that you don't even know they're there. You've forgotten all about it. Oh, you heard it. It came in one ear and sort of went out the other. But when the day comes that that's what you need, you know, there's things in your computer that hasn't shown up for years, but if you push the right button, it'll come out. And one of these days, some problem in life will push the right button, and boy, you'll be glad you listened. Boy, you'll be glad you listened to your mom, to your dad, to Brother Collins, to Brother Stubblefield, to Brother McSpadden, to Brother Wilkerson, to Brother Fish, to Dr. Cowling. I'm not leaving anybody out on purpose. It's just the names that came to my mind. But you'll be so glad you listened to Brother Aaron and to others, and you'll be so thrilled. You know, I'm glad that when I was in school and Brother Hiles taught us that we ought to pray every day for power, for the power of the Holy Spirit. And he taught a whole series of lessons on praying for the power of the Holy Spirit. Boy, I'm glad I listened. You know, here I am 40-something years later, and today before I came in here, I said, "Oh, God, please, oh, Holy Spirit, please, Holy Spirit, please forgive me for whatever I have in me right now that's hindering you for what you want to do. God, please forgive me. Take the blood of Christ and wash away my sins and fill that spot with yourself. And God, please, oh, Holy Spirit, please use me today." Man, I'm glad I learned that from Brother Hiles. I'm glad I was listening to the day that he taught that. I'm glad I was listening the day that he taught us not only to pray for power, but he taught us to pray for love. He said every day you ought to pray for love. Not that God will love you, not that God will love me, but that I can get some love from God and pass it on to you. And he taught us to pray for wisdom. Not that I can be smart, not so that I can make wise decisions, not so that I can handle my money well and get rich, but so that I'll have enough wisdom to help you when you have a need. Boy, I'm glad I listened. I'm glad I listened when he taught us that we ought to read the Psalms Every day, because it gives us love. And we ought to read the Proverbs every day because it gives us wisdom. And we ought to read the book of Acts every day because it gives us soul winning zeal. I'm glad I listened to Brother House when he taught us how to study our Bibles. And I'm glad I listened to him when he taught us, and I don't know why I thought of this, but I just thought of this. One of the things I thought of this morning was when he taught us not to be late. He taught us to show up on time, and there you are, I'm announcing it. And you know, he taught us that when I'm late 1 minute, I wasted 1 minute of your time. And when I'm late 1 minute and there's 10 of you waiting on me, I didn't waste 1 minute, I wasted 10 minutes. And he taught me that if I'm 10 minutes late and there's 6 of you waiting on me, I wasted an hour. And when you waste an hour or you waste a minute of somebody's life, you have become a thief. You have become an armed robber. You have stolen something from that person that can never be given back to them. And he taught us how important. And I'm just mentioning a few things, but the point I'm making is I'm glad I listened. If you want to study to learn to be a good worker, learn to read, learn to listen. And number 3, learn to ask the right person the right question. The Bible said that counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. When I was a young boy, I don't remember exactly how old, I think I was about 12 or maybe, no, probably, I think it was about 14 if I remember right, somewhere along in there. It was just before I got my driver's license, I remember that. My dad came to me one day and he said, son, Granny, his mother, he said, Granny's well in her backyard, it went dry. And he said, we're going to dig her a new well. And he said, get in bed early tonight because we're getting up early in the morning. We're going to be at her house a little before daylight. And so we did. And when we got there, Uncle Clyde was waiting on us. And there were 5 big concrete culverts laying in Granny's front yard. And I thought, why in the world's Granny got these big round culverts in her front yard? She didn't even have a ditch in the front, which just drove right off the pavement into the gravel on her driveway. And so didn't take long to figure out why they were there. Uncle Clyde and my dad and I took one of those culverts and rolled it into the backyard, and we set it up on its end, and Uncle Clyde got inside the culvert and started digging. And he started throwing the dirt out over the top of the culvert. And as he dug around the inside of that culvert began to inch its way down into the ground. And when he dug enough, the top of the culvert was level with the top of the ground. So we got a second culvert, and we rolled it over there and stood it up on top of the first one with it lipped together. And Dad got inside and started digging, and now he's down one culvert deep in the ground throwing the dirt out over the top of the second one. And he dug until that inched its way down, and that one was level with the top of the ground. Then we got a third one, rolled it over there, and by this time it was getting pretty deep. So we went next to the little field next to the house, and we cut down 3 little pine trees and cleaned the limbs off, made a tripod, put a pulley on it, put a rope on it, tied a loop in the bottom of the rope, and I put my foot in it, and they let me down into the hole, and I began digging, and they put a bucket on the rope, and I'd put the dirt in the bucket, and they'd scoop it out, and we took turns all day doing that. And late that afternoon, it was just about dark, I happened to be the one in the bottom of the well, and the bottom of the well began to get mushy. It started getting muddy, and water was seeping in, and it got to where when I'd stick my shovel in it, the dirt wouldn't go in the bucket, it'd just run off both sides. And so Dad said, okay, son, that's enough, and I sent the bucket up, and he sent the rope back down. I put my foot in, and he pulled me out. We went in the house and ate supper late that night. We spent the night at Granny's house, and the next morning when we got up, there was about 3 foot of crystal clear, almost refrigerator cold water in the bottom of that well. And we dropped that bucket down in that deep well and drew out that water. You know, it took a lot of hard work to be able to draw that water out of that well. And it's going to take a lot of hard work on your part to learn how to draw it out of somebody that knows something. You know, the more somebody knows, the more they know not to go around telling everybody that doesn't ask. You know, the smartest person in this room this morning hasn't told anybody yet that he is. You know, the smartest person in this room this morning on any given subject has not announced to everybody else that I'm the smartest one. But there's somebody in this room this morning who knows something that you don't know. And if you would learn which person to ask which question, you could get a wealth of information over and above what you're paying for your education. I'm not talking about just what you're told in the classroom. There's so much more to learn here than just what's in the classroom. You know, Brother Wilkerson doesn't have time to stand in the classroom 8, 10, 12, 14 hours a day, 7 days a week, and tell you every single thing that he's doing pastoring the church, and every single thing he's doing handling the finances, and everything he's doing counseling with people and helping people and preparing sermons and conducting staff meetings. But you know, there's somebody around here that knows everything that you need to know while you're here. Now, I'm not saying we know all there is to know about life. You know, the most common thing, my wife and I chuckle about this over and over and over, the most common thing we hear while we're traveling is one of our graduates will say, "I'm dealing with such and such," and then he'll grin and he'll look at us and say, "You never taught us this in church yet." And you know, they're just kidding, of course, 99% of the time. But you know, we can't teach you everything about life, but we can teach you every single thing that God intended for you to know while you're here. And one of the ways to learn it is to learn to ask the right person the right question. Number four, I got to go quickly. Just got a couple of minutes. Number four, by watching and thinking. By watching and thinking. Don't just let life go by. Don't just hang on to the side of this big ball that's spinning around in space and let the clouds whish by you. Watch what's going on and ask in your own mind, why did he do that? Why did she say it that way? Why didn't he do it this way? Why did he go that way? And constantly think what's happening. And then number five, and this is the last one, I'll get to it quickly. Number five, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You're going to learn by reading. You can learn by listening. You can learn by asking the right questions. You can learn by watching and thinking. And then number five, you can learn by doing it yourself. You know, nobody knows if they can do it or not until they've tried to do it. Anybody can read a book about it, but you don't know if you can do it until you've tried to do it. You can even memorize the answers and pass the test, but that doesn't necessarily mean you know how to do it. Look at what Paul said to the folks in Thessalonica chapter 3, verse 10. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." And I know immediately you think, "Brother Ray, do you really believe that?" Well, it doesn't matter if I believe that or not. God believes that. Verse 11. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." You know, when I hear the word disorderly, I always think of arrested for disorderly conduct. And when I think of somebody being disorderly, I think of them being loud and rambunctious and bothering people. Well, let's see how God defines disorderly. Verse 11. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all." What's he saying? If you don't work, you're out of order. You ever try to put your quarter in the vending machine and there was a little card taped up there that said out of order? Why? Because it didn't work. Oh, you know, I'm not bothering anybody. I'm just quietly going about my business. But you're disorderly if you're not working. And I'm not saying you necessarily have to have a job at this very moment where you punch a clock, but that's not the only time and place you work. You don't just work when somebody's got you on a clock. You work when work needs to be done. It might be cleaning your room. It might be studying your lessons. It might be volunteering to help around here on the campus with something. It might be on your bus route. But everybody ought to work. "Working not at all, but are busybodies." Verse 12. "Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness," there it is again, "they work." You ever notice the one who gets the most work done is usually the one doing the least talking? "And eat their own bread." Look at verse 14. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle," note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. God said, study to show thyself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And anybody who does not work should be ashamed. I don't know about you, but one of my biggest goals in life is to someday become the worker that I should be.